Amen. It's probably about 11:59 right now. Midnight cry. Kind of reminds me of a story about two little boys, about like Josh and Kalen's boys, Trenton and Truett. They went to a church where at the end of the service every Sunday, the pastor would always close with, "One day Gabriel's going to blow his horn. I can almost hear it now." Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One day, those little boys got up in the attic of the church. They going to pull them a prank on the preacher. Sure enough, end of the service, preacher closed his Bible and he says, "One day Gabriel going to blow his horn. I can almost hear it now." That little boy in that attic says, silence fell in the church. Everybody was astonished. The preacher didn't know what to do. So once again he says, "One day Gabriel gonna blow his horn. I can almost hear it now." About that time, that little boy's foot slipped off of that rafter. He crashed through that sheetrock. He hit right beside the preacher. He jumped back, pulled his knife, says, "You better stand back, Gabriel. I'll cut you." But the fact of the matter is, one day Gabriel gonna blow his horn. We don't know when that day or when that time is. But I assure you, the Word of God tells us to keep all in our lamp and to keep our wicks trimmed. Because as we read the newspapers, as we watch the television, we see the fulfillment of the warnings of the times at hand. The Lord said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, the end is not yet, but there's that word. But look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let me tell you, let me put you in remembrance of a few things. The church that Jesus Christ is coming back to get is not a denomination. The church that Jesus is coming back to get is a church without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. Makes me look at my whole card. I got a lot of cleaning up to do with God's help. I want to be ready. I want to be right when Gabriel blows that horn and the Lord returns. Listen, it's not a figment of our imagination. This is not a fairy tale. It's the reality. The horn will announce the King of Kings who is coming to catch away his bride. Woo! Behold, the bridegroom cometh. A couple of years ago, I did something I've never done. Probably won't ever do it again. Took the church staff on a retreat. No, we'll go on another retreat. But I charged Josh. I said, "Josh, every morning, I want you to have something to share with the staff." Because you see, we needed a resensitizing, a refocusing of why we do what we do. What is this place all about? Why are we here? God called us and gave us a mandate. He said clearly, if you will go after those that nobody wants, I will send you those that everybody wants. That's pretty self-explanatory. Amen. People don't want, most churches don't want people that bring baggage. Most people don't want the drug addicts, the pregnant teen, the unwed mother, those with addictions, those that are poor, don't have money. Most people don't want them. They're a liability. They're not an asset. But Jesus, he doesn't think that way. He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, those of you that are broken, because you see, the healthy have no need of a physician. He's come not only to seek and save that which is lost, but he's come to bind up the wounded and the broken. He's come to put back together the lives that have been decimated by the forces of hell. And I want to be a part of Jesus' hand extended in Greenwood and Wascom and Shreveport and throughout the world, wherever we can go, into Bayou Door, Cheat Prison with Warden Lewis, or wherever God gives us the opportunity to proclaim his goodness. You see, one thing I've learned, it's not the hellfire and brimstone judgment message that causes people to turn their lives around. That runs them further away. God's word says it's the goodness of God that causes men to repentance. I want you to know something. When people read your life and they're reading your life every day of your life, they're watching how you handle circumstances. They're watching see how you go through the situations and the problems and the trials and the stresses and the pressures that you have. Without speaking a word, you're preaching and proclaiming a loud message. Your life is a living epistle known and read of all men. You're a book that people are reading. My mom's told me so many times I'd be afraid to try to number it, but it was said she'd say things like this all the time. It used to make me so mad. She'd say, son, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one. Who said that? Hadn't you rather see somebody that's going through stuff, but they still got their joy? People that are enduring some stuff, but they still got that spring in their step. They still got that confidence because they know the God in whom they serve will not forsake them, will not leave them, but in every situation, make a way of escape. All we've got to do is find it. I want to encourage you here tonight, regardless of whether your circumstance, your trial, or your situation is financial, relational, physical, whatever the case may be, I want you to know that the God that I serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of the miraculous. He's the God of making ways where there seems to be no way. He's a God that's closer than the breath that we breathe. And it's time we once again, as the word says, for us to put each other in remembrance of things that we ought to do. It's time that iron sharpens iron. It's time that we become encouragers of the brethren. It's time that we hold one another's hands up in prayer. It's time that we intercede, stand in the gap and pray for one another and stop just playing the game of Christianity. It's time we put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. It's time that we live the life instead of just talking the talk. We've been called to be the salt of the earth, to spice things up. We've been called to be the light of the world, to shine in darkness. A little bit of light dispels a whole lot of darkness. I've been saved 39 years. Yeah, 39 years. I've been saved 39 years. Don't have a clue why I was going to tell you that. It just flew right out. What'd you say, Tag? It's just reality check tonight. We're family. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, make your calling and election sure. I want to encourage you tonight to pray like David. Lord, turn the searchlight from heaven on my soul. Search me. Try me. Know me. If there's anything or any wicked way or any unrepented sin within me, Lord, illuminate it to me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Wash me. Purge me. Cleanse me. So that I can be a vessel of honor that can bring glory to your name. So that I can be the light that will give people hope in darkness. I may not be able to sing like Skeeter. I may not be able to teach like Josh. I may not be able to preach like Montez, but I can proclaim your goodness by the way that I live, and it's your goodness that will cause men to repent and to turn their lives to you. We have been called to bear fruit. We've been called as sheep to reproduce. Did you know? I know you know because I've told you, but I'm going to remind you that it's not my job nor any other pastor's job to grow a church. Sheep beget sheep. Are you living the life? Are you proclaiming the truth? Are you reaching out to the lost? Are you leading people to Christ? Are you inviting them to come to the Jesus that knows where they've been and what they've done, but loves them anyway? Are you encouraging people to turn to the giver of life? Micah chapter 6. That's on 836 in my Bible. And I'd just say to this to you as you're turning there, take heed, lest you become entangled with the cares of life. When we read about Israel, when we study about Israel, it's a type, or it's an analogy, it's a shadow, it's an example of the Christian church. The promises to Israel are promises to the Christians. We've been engrafted and adopted into the family of God. Yes, the Jews and Israel are his chosen people, but we are adopted into that family by the blood of that Jewish carpenter. And so when we read of the blessings and the rebukes and the reproving of Israel, it applies to us in present day Christianity. And in chapter 6, God is pleading with Israel because, you see, they have once again backslidden. They've become ungrateful to God. Religious pretenders, dishonest, idolaters, and lukewarm, and double-mindedness, and reminds you a whole lot of present-day church. So God is pleading with Israel. He's pleading to the church. He's pleading to you and to I tonight. Verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. Hear now what the Lord says. Let me read that again. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the words, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Now God begins to talk and represent himself, and he says, O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. See, he's talking about, have I been unfaithful? Have I not been there like I told you I would? Have I not proven myself to you over and over and over again, is what he's saying. Unfailing. Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now Micah begins to talk. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? I know some of you felt like killing your kids, but shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? We talk about the word being so hard to understand. Fixing to show you in simplicity. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justly. In the New Testament, it's put this way. Talks about the golden rule. Talks about doing unto others the way you'd have them do unto you. And you can't justify, well, I ran him off the road because he swerved in front of me. He must have wanted me to run him off the road. That's not what it's talking about. We live in an era of history and time to where we've become so self-centered and so selfish and so full of pride and arrogance and all about me, my, me and my, me and my, I. Do those words even sound like anything Jesus would say?
No.
You see, if we really take to heart the simplicity of doing unto others as you would have them to do unto you, then whether they reciprocate it or not, I'm testifying by the way that I live of the God that I serve and the goodness that I do and the way that I treat and the way that I respond and the spirit and the attitude in which I do. I want to encourage us tonight, brothers and sisters, to put the golden rule into play into your life. To do the right thing. Extend grace where needed instead of judgment. Go the extra mile. Be slow to anger. Let the fruits of the Spirit be evident in your life in that you're slow to anger and you practice self-control. In fact, I challenge you to go do your study on the fruits of the Spirit. Grade your own paper. I love to have us grade our own papers. I don't want to grade your paper, and I sure don't want you grading mine. But as you study the fruits of the Spirit, apply them to your life and say, is that relevant in my, not relevant, but is that evident in my life? Am I practicing that on a consistent basis? Is that in my life to the point and to the degree that people can see it in my life? If not, why not? It's a fruit of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. And I need to have those fruits. Love, joy, gentleness, meekness, goodness. Watch that patience. Self-control, long-suffering. Wow, I'm going to quit right there. Y'all go do your own study. Secondly, is also in verse 8 where when it's asked, this is what the Lord requires of you, is to love mercy. Talked in great length some time ago, wanting to be sure that you understand the difference in grace and mercy. We're saved by grace through faith in God. We know that. Grace is what? It's the unmerited favor. It's God giving us something that we do not deserve. See, none of us deserve salvation. But He gives it to us because He loves us. So grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve. His mercy is what? The opposite of that. His not giving us what we do deserve. Whoo! I'm thankful for the grace, but I'm sure thankful for that mercy too. I mean, that's why I understand better and better why David wrote, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You better hope mercy continues to follow you. But at the same time, we need to show mercy. We need to show mercy to those that we encounter in our lives and our friends and business associates and, our spouse. Glenda? Well, don't fuss at me. I was just going to say thank you for giving me mercy for all these years. Whew. I'm going to tell on myself. Whether you realize it or not, I hadn't always been perfect. It shames me to tell you what I'm about to tell you. But I got a wife and a brother sitting here that'll tell you. In fact, my brother's the one that told me this. When I was drinking that whiskey, Jack Daniel's Black Label was my choice. Loved it. Loved everything about it, except how much it cost. But they said I got mean when I drank that stuff. And I've repented. And God's forgiven me. And thank the Lord Glenda's forgiven me. But there was a time that whiskey made me only let her call her mother once a week on Sunday for 5 minutes. Am I proud of that? No. Now do you better understand why I'm saying thank you for the mercy that you've given me. But you see, that was the old Dennis. That's not me now. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new creature. That bottle no longer controls my thought process, my actions. Why? What's controlling your thoughts, your actions, your anger? Are you extending mercy or are you being controlling, domineering, selfish, prideful, mean, resentful, hateful? God just told us in His Word for me to love mercy. That means it's going both ways. Going out, coming in. I'm going to close with the last one. Verse 8 it says, and to walk humbly with your God. While there is a love and a connection and a father-son relationship, when we come to know our Heavenly Father, I am not one of these present day that degrades God to my level. I can come boldly to His throne of grace and let my needs and requests be made known unto Him. I have access to the Father because the veil was rent. I have communion with Him. I have fellowship with Him. But what He's saying here in the walking humbly with your God is telling us to have a reverence, a respect, a servitude attitude. He wants us to have an obedience, a submissive heart and spirit as we walk with Him, as to whatever the Lord would say to us, we obey. Because never ever forget this, straight from God's Word. Said to obey is better than anything else that you can do. To obey is better than anything else that you can do. Would you bow your heads and we're going to close. This is a simple word that the Lord has given me tonight to challenge you.